is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what you are going through today. The Apostle Paul was going through a lot himself. He had some unimaginably bad circumstances that he had to deal with, yet he was able to stand and to be victorious. You see, for the Apostle Paul, being a follower of Christ meant so much more than just agreeing to a set of theological beliefs. Paul had something greater. Do you? Started this Roman series and we met Saul. Right? That cocky, arrogant, self-righteous leader of his day that felt like it was his mission in life to exterminate Christianity by exterminating Christians. Acting on behalf of God, he went off on a mission to kill believers in Jesus. But we saw last week how God knocked Saul off his high horse, humbled him, and changed him. Saul became a whole different person. We see Saul renamed Paul, and he goes around, and he goes from being the exterminator of Christians to being the greatest evangelist that the world has ever seen. And Paul goes all around the known world, planting churches, proclaiming the gospel, teaching people about Jesus, bringing other leaders along. And he was one of the people, he was the person that ended up writing the majority of what we now call the New Testament. Yeah, God did something amazing in this Saul turned Paul. And everywhere he goes, he no longer introduces himself the way Saul did. You know, Saul was all about, who do you think I am? Don't you know who I am? He was all about me, me, me. And he was all about the credentials and the resume. And he was all about the status and the power and the authority. He was all about that. But Paul was different. Paul always introduced himself as a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. He introduced himself as not a self-made man, but instead he introduced himself as owned by a master. That's who Paul is. And by the time he writes this letter to the church at Rome, Paul's been through a lot. As far as we know, this is the final letter that Paul writes. It's right before his death, right before 60 AD or so. And he writes this letter. It's the last one that he writes. And by the time he gets here, he's seen a lot of stuff. In his many, many years now as a missionary, as an evangelist, as someone telling people about Jesus, Paul has been through pain after pain, problem after problem, heartache after heartache, difficulty after difficulty. For decades now, he has gone through it, going through some hardship like you and I can't even hardly imagine. About a year earlier than writing this letter to Rome, he writes about some of the hardships that he goes through to the church at Corinth. And here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, and been whipped times without number, and I have faced death again and again. And that's not all. He says this, 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 5 different times he was whipped 39 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Now, I had to clarify to Ryan Rayborn in the early service, not the same stoned, different stoned than what you're used to. This is where Jewish people pick up the biggest rocks they think they can throw, and they hurl them at your skull until you're dead. He was stoned three times, though, he was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities and the deserts and on the seas. I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And by the time he gets down toward the end of his life, he's been through so much. And he does it for the sake of the gospel. It's not that bad things happen. He is enduring all of this for the gospel. It's happening on purpose. And you got to ask the question, Paul, why? Why would you do this? Why would you put yourself through this? Why would you continue week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade? Why would you keep subjecting yourself to all this pain and torment and difficulty in life? Why would you put yourself through? Stop. Just stop it for a minute, Paul. Just stop. Why don't you take a break? You deserve a break today. Go on vacation. Don't take a cruise. That's never worked out really well for you. Just go on vacation. Relax. You deserve to take a break. Why don't you think about going? I mean, you've done enough, Paul. Go back to teaching. You know, go back to running a synagogue. You know, go back to the easier life. Why? Why would you do this to yourself? They keep beating you. Haven't you learned to shut up yet? They keep whipping you. Haven't you learned to stop talking? Why would you keep doing this? But in his introduction to this letter to the church at Rome, he makes it really clear why he continues to endure this as he introduces himself to this church. We'll look at it again. We looked at the first part of this verse last week, Romans 1:1. He introduces himself this way, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. That's the part we looked at last week. And we learned that this word servant, the Greek word is doulos. It doesn't mean servant. It means slave. Paul, he introduces himself as a slave of Christ Jesus. And then here's how he completes the introduction of himself. He says, I am Paul, not just a servant, but I'm also called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul's saying he's not just a servant, but he's called to be an apostle, and he's set apart for the gospel of God. In other words, here's why Paul kept going, and it's the first blank on your page. Paul knew his calling. Paul knew his calling. He realized that he had a great purpose in life. He realized that he was called by God to something much bigger, much better than the circumstances that were presenting themselves around here. Paul had caught a glimpse of, he had seen his calling, seen his purpose, and he couldn't unsee it. Seeing his purpose made all the other circumstances kind of dissolve into the background of his life. Yeah, having a purpose in life changes everything. Psychologists are figuring this out. I read an article this week about how the antidote to depression is purpose. People who are severely depressed need purpose in life. Now, I'm not trying to minimize depression. I've got people in my family. I know people that struggle with significant, even severe depression. I know it's a real thing. But there's something about purpose in your life that actually gives you a reason to get out of bed in the morning. When you have purpose, when you're clued into your purpose, you know your plan, your mission, your calling in life. When you know your purpose, you start living for what you can see beyond this. And it causes all of the bad to just kind of disappear in the background because you're focused on your calling, on your purpose. And that's who Paul is saying that he is. He is a person of calling, a purpose, a person of purpose. He could see it. Can you see yours? Can you see your purpose? Can you see your calling? Do you know what it is? If anybody could see it, it was Paul, right? Because Paul knew who he had been, right? He saw what his life was before. When he was Saul, he was all about self. He was like me and you. He was always stealing from God to build his own kingdom, stealing from God to be all about me. And so he was always trying to build himself. And in his self-righteousness, he thought he was acting in God's best interest in undermining what he was doing in the world by killing Christians. And he figured out, once that bright light shone around him and lit up his life, knocked him off his high horse, that's when he saw that he wasn't acting in God's best interest. He was a criminal against God. He was a hater of God. And he was undermining what God was doing in the world. Saul realized that he deserved the punishment of death. He realized that he was a criminal against a holy God and that he was destined for destruction. Now, I know in our American 21st century sensibility, that whole idea of being sentenced to death, condemned by God, judged for your crimes, and sent to hell, I know it doesn't sit very well. In fact, I heard somebody just this morning on a podcast that I was listening to, and they were asking the question, how can a loving God send people to hell? You know, it doesn't make any sense. So the person that was being interviewed was saying, I just can't believe in a God that would send his own creatures to hell. And as I was listening to this, I was thinking to myself, if you're looking at it backwards, then of course it doesn't make any sense. See, I think in our 21st century American sensibilities, we ask this question exactly upside down. Why would God send anyone to hell? And I think that's the wrong question. I think it's the exact opposing question. I think you're asking a bottom-up question, because don't you know who I am, right? I don't deserve to go to hell. I'm not that bad. Look at that guy over there. This one's a mass murderer. You know, that one's a bank robber. You know, I don't deserve to go to hell. Why would God send me to hell? You're asking the don't you know who I am. You're asking the Saul question. And the correct question, isn't it, who are you, Lord? Isn't that the right question? And isn't God, don't we know that God is a holy God, that he created the entire universe himself? The planets, the stars, the galaxies, the mountains, the trees, the oceans, and you. And he created it all to point to him, all to glorify him. It was all part of his kingdom, and he called it good. But we chose to rebel against God. We chose to commit crimes against him, right? We chose to go against what he said, to steal from him and build our own kingdom. That's what we chose. We chose to become criminals instead of being servants of the king. And here's what I know about God. God is a just God. He's just. That means that God will never let one single crime go unpunished. Don't you love that? I do. I love that. Don't you love it in the movies when the good guy wins and the bad guy loses? Don't you love it when crime gets its punishment that it's due? Don't you love that? I do. Because that's who God is. He is a just God, and he punishes every crime, including yours. And that's exactly what he's done for you in sending Jesus. Jesus came to this world and had no crimes of his own to pay for. None. He was innocent. He was perfect. And so Jesus goes to the cross, and God punishes all of your sin, all of my sin, by punishing Jesus. Jesus paid my price. Jesus dies for me. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus did it, paid in full. Somebody ought to say amen to that. So Jesus dies on my behalf. He goes to the grave and he rises again to give me abundant life, right? To set my life onto a purpose so that I can understand what he understands. You see, abundant life is not happy, healthy, and wealthy. The life of the Apostle Paul stands in stark contrast to the prosperity preachers of the 21st century. Am I right? Abundant life isn't happy, healthy, and wealthy. Abundant life means that you can see past the circumstances of this life, that you can catch a glimpse of what God really has in store for you, that you can see that you've got a much greater, much better purpose here. And when you catch a vision for that, you will overcome the circumstances of this life. You will be able to stand strong through it, and you will be the winner with Jesus. That's what abundant life is all about. It's not about accumulating worldly things. It's about standing strong despite what the world slings at you. Come on, can I get an amen on that? That's what that's all about. And so Paul's saying, that's who I am. That's who I am. I can see past all of this. I am called as an apostle. And I think if Paul were here today, he would say, and you are too. You are two. You are an apostle. Now, some of you I know, right, all of a sudden are going, well, hold on. Theologically, I've got problems with that statement. Because we all know that the apostles were the 12 that were called by Jesus plus Paul. Those are the apostles. They were the ones given authority. They were the ones given power. They were the ones that did the miraculous works and teaching. And they were the ones that wrote the New Testament. And I would say, you're right. You're right. But you got to understand, in the New Testament, there's multiple senses of the word apostle. You see, before the New Testament, the term apostle wasn't a Christian term. It wasn't a Bible term. It was a common term. In the Roman Empire, an apostle was this. Here's the definition of apostle. Next blank on your page. An apostle was an ambassador. An ambassador. An apostle is somebody who is sent with authority to bring good news on behalf of the Caesar. That's what an apostle was. And so the people in Rome that Paul is writing to, they were used to apostles showing up saying, hear ye, there is good news from the Caesar. The Caesar has had a child born to him and will be crowned the next Caesar. That's the good news for you today. And everyone went, yay, more good news for the Caesar. Right? They were used to apostles bringing good news. So they were used to this term. It wasn't a biblical Christian-y term at that time. In the scriptures, what we find is that there are 12 plus Paul who are the apostles. I'm going to call them the capital A apostles. And they are the holy ones sent by a holy Jesus in his name to bring the good news. But there's also lowercase a, little a apostles. In fact, you can find them in the New Testament. There are a bunch of people who are there that are not one of the 12 and not Paul, but they're called apostles. The term apostle is applied to them. We got Epaphroditus, Timothy, we've got Silvanus, Barnabas, and Titus are all called apostles in the scripture. And they don't qualify as one of the 12. They didn't necessarily even see Jesus face to face, yet they're called apostles in the lowercase a sense. They are bearers of good news. They are sent on mission to proclaim that good news. And Paul would say, that's who you are. You have been given the good news, and Jesus himself has said, you have authority. Right? In Matthew 28, he says, all authority is given to me, Jesus says, all authority is mine. Therefore, go and make disciples. In other words, Jesus is saying, I've got all authority, therefore I'm delegating that authority to you. Go and make disciples. You just became an apostle. You are the bearer of good news, sent with authority to proclaim that news on God's behalf. Right? That's why Paul writes one of my favorite verses in Ephesians. You hear me go back to this verse all the time. I love this verse. You should love it too. Ephesians says this, we are his masterpiece. You are his masterpiece. And you know, I love the Greek word here. The Greek word doesn't literally mean masterpiece. The Greek word is the word poema, right? We are his poem. We are his artwork. We are his expression of himself. We're his masterpiece. And he's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we, so that you, so that I can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. You see that? You see that? Long ago, he planned for you to do certain good things. He had something in mind for you long ago. And he's working something in you. He's creating something in you. He's forming and shaping and molding. And he's making something in you, something that he's seen from a long time ago, knowing that he's got a plan for your life. He's got a purpose for your life. He made you on purpose. You're not an accident. You're not a byproduct. I think most Christians forget this. I think that we Christians, we tend to float from one circumstance to another in our lives, and we forget that we were created on purpose, for God's purpose in our lives, that he made you lovingly and intentionally for a reason, a specific reason. I hear people all the time, you know, they'll come to me and they'll whip their phones out. And they'll be like, look at this, you gotta see this. See that crumpled mess? That used to be a car, my car. And they told me I should never have survived that accident. But look, I survived it, I walked away from it. Guess God's got a purpose for my life. And dude, I'm like, for real, that is amazing. What's your purpose? And then they go, what? I'm like, yeah, God's got a purpose. He let you survive. He lets you breathe again today. Why? And I think most Christians don't even know. We don't realize that God has a plan for our lives. In fact, the next blank on your page, God has planned me all along. He's planned me all along. He's planned for you to be an apostle. Paul was the capital A apostle to the Gentiles. But I know that you are an apostle to the people you work with. You're an apostle to your family. You're an apostle to the people you go to school with. You're an apostle to your neighbors in your neighborhood. And God's planned for you to be the bearer of good news to them all along from the beginning. I know some of you are going, look, I don't know, you say that, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know the junk that I've got in my life. You don't know the baggage that I'm carrying. And I would say, you're right, I don't know the baggage. I know that some of you walked in here today carrying a heavy load because you walked in here today and it was this week that you found out that you don't have a job next week. I know some of you walked in here today and you don't know where you're going to be living next month. I know some of you walked in today and you're facing the death of a close family member. I know you walked in here today and you're broken, dealing with some brokenness, some sin in your past, maybe that someone did to you. And you're carrying that today and you're like, I can't be an apostle. You don't know what I've got. And I'd say, yeah, you're right. I don't know what you got. But listen to me. God does know. God knows all of it. And you know what? My God is in the redemption business. And he is all about redeeming your past. He's all about redeeming your present. He's all about redeeming the circumstances that you are dealing with in your life and using them for his glory. That's what he does in me and you. Yeah, somebody ought to be happy about that. I guess not this service. Come on. What is the deal with this, sir? Is this, did y'all not get any coffee? Did not have any coffee made for you out there? I believe that God is using, making you into an apostle to be used to bring the light. Here's the way Paul described it in his own life. Talk about what you got in your past. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 1. This verse has gripped me this week. Paul says that even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. When did God choose Paul? Before he was even born. God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. This verse has really gripped me because of the gap between before and then. There's a huge gap in his life between before and then. God made up his mind about Paul before he was even Saul. And during this gap between before and then, in order for Saul to become Paul, how much Christian blood had to be shed? How many Christians had to be killed by Saul? How many Christians had to be put in prison? How many Christians had to be beaten by Saul for Paul to happen? And I'm just going to say that if God can use a murderer of Christians like Saul, what could he do in your life? How could he use you? How could he speak through you into the lives of other people around you? How dare you say you don't know what I got in my background? Have you met Saul? Maybe you should go back and listen to last week's podcast, because we talk about how bad of a dude he was. And you and I have no right to say, well, I don't know if God can use someone like me. God has a great plan and a great purpose for you today. And he made you for that purpose. Can you see it? Can you see it? Because he can. That's what he made you for. You have been given the good news. You know Jesus. In Ephesians, Paul writes, you were dead. You were dead. You were separated from God. You couldn't even come to him on your own. But he gave you life when he united you with Christ. That's what he does for you. He gives you life. You were dead and he gives you life. That's good news, right? That's good news. I don't know how it works in your life, but when I got good news, I just can't, I got to tell somebody about it. I got to tell somebody I got good news, you know? Found a $5 bill in the parking lot the other day and I walked around, hey, found a $5 bill, bought people coffee, you know? Good news. Right? I mean, when you have good news, and the better the news, the more you just want to tell people, right? Right? I mean, you know, you may know already, there's good news in the Dusick family, because we're about to have our very first grandbaby coming up in just a few months, and we're very excited about that. My wife is with my daughter in Florida today, taking care of business, and they did not have an ultrasound scheduled, but now I've got pictures, I've got video for you of grandbaby Dusick, first grandbaby for us coming up this August. He has my hand, see? Yeah, so we're very, very excited about this. And as soon as the ultrasound happened, they weren't planning to have an ultrasound. You know, you get two. They schedule two for you. This was an extra. They went and had this done just to get better pictures. Because they were excited, right? They were excited. Good news. There's a baby coming. Let's go get a bunch of pictures. And they started posting it all over Facebook, right? So this video has made the rounds on Facebook this week because my wife, my daughter, my son-in-law, they're so excited about this good news, they can't help but talk about it. Because it's good news. Hey, listen, believer, you've been given great news. In fact, next blank on your page, I have much better news. You and I have been given much better news. We've been given news that's better than grandkids. We've been given news that's better than your favorite team winning the Super Bowl. We've been given better news than your gravel road getting paved in Coosawhatty. Right? We've been given better news than LJ getting a Mose. right? We've been given better news than the Trump economy. We've been given life where there was death. We have the best news in history. It's been given to you freely. And I just gotta say, if it's not bubbling up out of you, if it's not something that you can't hardly hold in, if it's not such good news for you that you can't help but tell people around you, I just want to encourage you. Maybe you need to reevaluate your relationship with God. If it's not bubbling up out of you, what are you doing here? If it's not such good news that you can't hold it in, maybe it's not really good news for you. Maybe it's condemning news. Maybe you need to surrender your life to Jesus and let him change you. I mean, it's the best news ever, and we Christians tend to hide it, keep it quiet, don't offend, don't hurt any feelings. Just keep it a secret as much as we can. But this Christian, this believer, this ambassador, this is your purpose. This is your calling. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Jesus prayed that you would do this. As a matter of fact, in John 17, Jesus is praying to his Father and he says, God, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. Okay, time out right there. Jesus says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. What is it about us Christians? You know, for a lot of us, as soon as we become Christians, we withdraw from the world. We want to get in a Christian church, Christian school, drink our Christian milk, you know, watch our Christian TV shows, and not talk to any non-Christians. You know, the stats say that the average believer comes to know Christ and then has no non-Christian friends within 5 years. What is it with us? What is it with us? Jesus prays that we would not come out of the world, that we would be different from the world, that we'd be set apart, we'd be holy, but that doesn't mean to be isolated. It doesn't mean to withdraw from the world. He says, I'm not asking you, God, to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Why would Jesus be praying to keep us safe from Satan? Because he wants us in the world, making a difference in the world, making Satan angry while we're doing it, right? He wants us to be living under constant attack from the enemy because we're making inroads for the kingdom of God. Okay, so he prays about us, and he says, they, that's us, they do not belong to this world any more than I do. So he prays this, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. He says, just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them. They are my ambassadors. They are my apostles. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Right? That's who you are. That's who you are. You're an ambassador, an apostle with the best news ever. At one point you didn't have it, but you caught a glimpse of it. At one point you were on that Damascus road on your high horse yourself, but God knocked you off and humbled you, shining his bright light on you. How did he do it for most of us? For most of us, it was because an apostle told us the truth. Someone, some messenger brought the good news into our life. Maybe you were a kid and you heard it from a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you were at youth camp and some evangelist there taught you about Jesus. Maybe it was a pastor, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a friend, but at some point someone came with the good news and said, you're dead and you need life. And you responded to the good news. Aren't you grateful for the apostles, the ambassadors in your life? Aren't you? And right now, you and I have been placed strategically. You have been placed strategically by God up against somebody else that needs the good news. Are you going to be the ambassador, or are you going to cover it, and hold it. I want to do something weird and different. Thought this would be a cute idea today. I wanted to give you an ambassadorial identity lanyard. Has everybody got one of these? Everybody grab your ambassadorial identity lanyard. Thought this would be really cool. It's got this thing on the front that says, ain't no grave, because that's the theme for us this year on Easter Sunday. Easter's coming up in just 6 weeks, and there's never a better time to invite someone in than Easter Sunday. You got about 6 weeks, and on Easter Sunday, literally about 85% of people who get invited to an Easter service respond positively. They did a survey a few years ago about that. Lost people, 85% of lost people said, yes, I will come to an Easter service. So that's what that says in the front. But on the back of your card, there's some blanks there. And my question for you is, who has God put you up against? Who has God put you at work against? Who has God put you in school against? Because those are the people that he has called you to be an ambassador to. Those are the people that are lost and dying and desperately need the light of Jesus in their lives, and you have it. And I believe he's calling you. I believe he's calling you right now to be an ambassador to certain people. In fact, I believe you can see their faces right now. I believe you know their names right now. And so I'm going to give us a minute. I'm just going to be quiet for a minute, and I'm going to give you the chance to take that little card out of your lanyard and to write down the names of three people that you would be willing to pray for between now and Easter. Praying by name for these people, that God would give you a divine opportunity, that God would open a door, and that God would shine the light into their life through you. Who are those three people? You know who they are. I don't have to draw it out of you. You were created on purpose, intentionally, for those names right there. In 2019, this church baptized over 50 people. Praise the Lord. That means 50 instances of life change happening. Praise the Lord. Who will we baptize in 2020? Their names are right here. They're right in front of you. Those are the ones we're going to be baptizing this year. Those are the ones that the Holy Spirit is going to use you to change. Will you be used by him? Will you? Here's my question for you this morning as we get ready to start praying for these people together. It's the last blank on your page. To who am I an ambassador?